Thank you, Jeff and worship team. You guys were in tune today. I like that. I like that. Now, it's Mother's Day, and Mother's Day, we get to do special things. We get to honor mothers. So I need to have an assistant, and I've asked Len if he would come and help me with this. Can we have a hand for Len? Okay. Vanna White, he's not, okay? But he is pretty anyway. So the first one we want to honor today is a very special to all. I know, he doesn't know what he gets himself into sometimes.
This is about mothers, Bill. Keep going.
Yeah, but I saw a squirrel. It's about moms. And we want to honor some moms this morning. And the very first one that we want to honor is one who is a mother to all of us, Grandma Joey. Don't be lollygagging, Len. Come on. Grandma Joey, we love you. Thank you for being so precious to every one of us. The other one, the next one, is the mother to the coffee hour, Ruth. Where is Ruth? There she is. Now, the newest mom, if you are here today and you have a baby that's less than 3 months, would you stand up? We have one. Less than... Ashley. Okay. All right. Now, the most children in church. Now, we're going to include grandchildren, okay? So some of you need to take off your shoes and start counting. If you have 10 or less, no, 10 or more, 10 or more children and grandchildren here today, would you stand? In total, in here, go give it to her. Lynn Rankin. Okay, this one is for the most children, period, and I usually subtitle this the Maria Katava Prize. Is Maria here this morning? Well, she should be. Can you tell her she should be in church? Okay.
So that last one was for the most children.
Here, yeah.
So Lynn wins the most children, not here.
Oh, I see. Okay, so this is with the most children. We're going to switch it up here. Most children here.
The most children here. Like in the building?
Why didn't I ask Micah? Where's Micah?
Yeah.
Okay, most children in the building today. What is there, an echo in here or what?
You asked him.
I know. The most children in the building today. If you're here today and you've got 10. 9, 8, 7, 6. 6, it's Joseph. 6, anybody else with 6? 7? 7.
Where's Rachel? She's not here.
So you should have told, tell her she should have been here. Okay. Now, this is the one I like because I go where fools fear to tread. The oldest mom here today. The oldest mom here today. I know it's not my wife. 95. 91. If you are not older than 91, okay, Joan gets it. Okay, I have two left, and this one goes to the mother of the Sunday school. This is for Marion Marshall, but she's in Sunday school. And this is for the mother of the teen group. Yes, the T. That would be Becky. Okay. Thank you, Len. Thank you. Okay, this is where the interactive part ends. I love Mother's Day. I love to honor Mom. Just, you know, we can never say enough good about Mom. Here's the problem that I have is that when you go through Scripture and you try and find a mom to talk about on Mother's Day, I would venture to say that most of you have heard all of the messages on all of the ladies. And so I thought I would pick the one that's probably most heard of and really see what we could do with that this morning. Where actually, the reason I picked this, I was led to it. But the reason I really liked it was because we have been going through character sketches, Old Testament character sketches, on Sunday night. And tonight we are, Dave Nicholson is going to be speaking on Samuel. So Hannah fit. So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, I ask you to join me in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, Chuck Swindoll tells this story about coming across a Mother's Day card. And it was one of those great big cards, you know, that had little child's writing on the front, little kind of grade one writing on the front. And on the front of the card was a picture of this little boy. And his shoelaces were undone, and he had smudges all over him. There was smudges all over the front of the card. He had a wagon. He had a little cut in his face. Just a typical little boy. There were toys strewn all over and falling out of the wagon. And on the front of the card, it says, "Mom, I remember that little prayer you used to pray for me every single day when I was growing up." And inside, when he opened up the card, it said this, "Lord, help you if you ever do that again." Some of us can relate to that, I think. But our message this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it's the story of Hannah. And I think that Hannah really is a model for mothers. She really is. But if you think that those lessons that we're going to talk about today are just for mothers, you've missed the story completely. You're totally missing the point. So before we go any further, let me pray. Again, Father, right now I pray that you would quieten our hearts, that you would draw our minds together around your word, that you would not let us to wander in thought, but help us, Lord, to concentrate on what you would say to each of us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find within these verses this morning this godly mother, who faced two great crises. On the one hand, it was personal disappointment. Well, on the second, it was uncertainty. And so I believe that because of that, she has great relevance for Christians and especially Christian parents, because so often we find ourselves facing those same perils, those same things, and we don't know how to deal with them. And I think that there's things that we can pull from Hannah's life that will help us put it together, help us in our effectiveness, help us with joy as parents. And so as we look at that this morning, I want us to, first of all, see What happens as we face life's disappointments? 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite." Anybody want to volunteer to do that for me again? "And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat." Now, as we see this, as we look through these scriptures, we see that the first problem that Hannah had to face was this disappointment of not being able to have children. Peninnah was just constantly throwing it up in her face and provoking her. Now, Hannah's experience doesn't really give us all the answers to this dilemma, but I think that it shows how we can live with whys. And I think it's valid that we can come to God. Our God is a big God, and we can come to him toe-to-toe and say, "Why? Why? Why this is this going on in my life? Why is it happening?" God is big enough to take those whys. And I think that it's okay to ask them until they're finally answered and dissolved in the glory of God's presence. So as we look at this morning, let's look first of all at dealing with disappointments. And the first thing in dealing with life's disappointments is explaining our disappointments. I think that so many people try and leave God out of the equation when they're trying to explain disappointments. A difficulty comes or a problem arises and they try to just explain it away by saying, "Well, God didn't have anything to do with it." I think too many people see God as this parent up in the sky who's trying to keep his children, you know, out of harm's way all the time. But something always seems to pop up and happen that seems to take him by surprise, maybe, you know? But here's the reality. A well-meaning, helpless deity isn't the explanation for Hannah's disappointment, because the scriptures tell us that it was the Lord who closed her womb. And we can wonder all we want about why God would do it. But the Bible excludes the possibility or the option of saying that God didn't have anything to do with it. But however we choose to explain our suffering in life, one thing that we cannot say, folks, is that it takes place without God's knowledge, without his permission. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to them that love God and to the called according to his purpose." And we hear that quoted so much, but the reality is that verse 29 is what it hinges on, to conform us to the image of Christ. So the first thing is trying to explain our disappointments doesn't work. The next one is experiencing our disappointments. Now, I think that most of us know that God is not some helpless parent that is wringing his hands in despair and upset about the trials of his children. However, there's a whole lot of people who haven't been able to master this business of not feeling bitter about it, about whatever trials and sufferings we go through. You know, we have a hard time not feeling bitter about it. When hardships come, and they always do, some people fall into a trap of thinking that, well, you know, God really hasn't dealt fairly with me. They become angry. They become bitter towards God. I think that everyone who feels that way loses sight of the fact that God sends trials and disappointments our way because he's got a much bigger plan and purpose in mind than we could ever possibly understand. Purposes that always, always have the best interest of his children at heart. I think that Hannah could have been bitter. She could have been bitter. She could have felt bitterness towards God about her disappointment, but she didn't. Verse 10 tells us that she had bitterness of soul, but what that means is that her childlessness was painful to her. Doesn't mean that she was angry with God because of it, because if Hannah was angry with God, she never would have said that she was God's maidservant. She says it three times. What's a maidservant? A maidservant is a woman whose sole purpose is to carry out the desires of her master. And she was God's maidservant. Explaining our disappointments don't work. Experiencing our disappointments won't work. And the third thing is easing our disappointments. Pardon me. Hannah didn't know why God had allowed her to go through these things, why he had allowed these things to happen to her. And the reality is that there were some things that she did know, and those things that she did know would help ease that pain of disappointment. First of all, she knew that the presence of trials didn't necessarily mean the permanence of trials. You know that when we go through things, we don't need to necessarily think that we're going to be there forever. We don't have to pitch a tent and camp there either long term. The presence of the trial doesn't necessarily mean the permanence of the trial. Secondly, she knew that God had the power to lift the trial from her. She had full confidence in her God. And then finally, she knew that prayer was the means that God would use to employ his power for his people. She didn't give up on God when she was facing those disappointments. The second thing is facing life's uncertainties. We're going to read from verse 20 in chapter 1. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Hannah's prayer was answered. Samuel was born, and she was filled with such gratitude, such thankfulness, that she gave her son to the service of the Lord. But I couldn't imagine how hard that would be. I couldn't imagine the difficulty it would be for her to come and bring this little boy who she'd been waiting for forever and leave him with Eli. I mean, the pain of separation would be unbearable, but there was also the pain of uncertainty. These days that we're talking about here were uncertain days for the nation of Israel. It was just a moral mess. And that moral mess of the nation had trickled down into the church. The priests were tainted. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed and to the Lord, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. So he's there, he's in the temple, she's given him over. But the problem is, it's a mess. These are Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Therefore, in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And then in verse 22, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. In leaving Samuel with Eli, it was like Hannah and her husband were taking him right into the eye of the storm, just bringing him right into the, you know, out of the fat and into under the pan and into the fire. That's better. Out of the pan and into the fire. I mean, how could she ever do that? How would he ever turn out to be a godly man under those circumstances? And I think that this is very relevant for us today. As we raise families in the world that we live in, the wickedness in our society has a whole lot of Christian people wondering, asking about their children. But if Hannah's prayer tells us anything, it tells us that in the midst of those uncertain times, in the midst of those evil times, God is there. And she recognized, first of all, God's present sufficiency. Her prayer, as she prays, and we're not going to read it for sake of time this morning, but in her prayer beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 and going 10 verses, she prays. And there's only a hint or two about the evil of that day, but there's a whole lot about the Lord. And in her prayer, in those verses, in those 10 verses, 8 times, she refers to the Lord. Once she says the Lord's possessive, and then 14 times she uses a pronoun speaking of the Lord. That makes 23 references to God in 10 verses, 23 times. Her prayer indicates that she occupied herself with the sufficiency of God. And we could say that Hannah glanced at her circumstances, but she gazed at her God. So I don't know what your circumstances are this morning. I don't know where you are, but are you gazing at your God? Are you caught up and surrounded in your circumstances? Because she saw that her God had the power to deliver and preserve his people. She took refuge in the fact that he can and does guard the steps of his people while they walk in this wicked world. The second thing about life's uncertainties is God's future victory. God's future victory. And we see that Hannah is totally occupied with God's ultimate victory. We know that God isn't ambivalent or he isn't neutral about evil. Evil never escapes our God. He has won the victory over evil. One day he will judge it. One day he will eliminate it. But until then, we have to deal with it. But we can only do that through his victory. It's his victory. We can only have that strength through him. And so in handling her disappointment and in coping with her uncertainty, Hannah demonstrated some great truths about the Christian walk, about Christian parenting, about for Christians in general. And I think that the very best thing that we could ever do for our children in the times that we live in is to do what Hannah did, and that is to trust God fully. That's a good place for an amen there, just saying. To trust God fully, to trust him, to hold on to his greatness, to, you know, and hold that out before our children. You may be here today and you're dealing with disappointment. You're dealing with uncertainty. Are you willing to trust the Lord with that? Doesn't it make a whole lot more sense to be proactive in prayer rather than to react in panic? I think that we tend to think about the events that we read about in Scripture as over there, you know. It's just stories to read, and it's nothing that's really relevant to me. But Hannah prayed, and she put her trust totally and completely in the Lord. But I want you to understand something. It wasn't her prayer. It was the promise. It was God's promise and his promises that we have, that we need to rely on. So whatever you're dealing with today, whatever darkness you may be found in, there's a promise for you. He says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're here today and maybe you're struggling with a bad report from the doctor, he says, I am the God that heals you, that heals all your diseases. And maybe you're here today and you're found in spiritual warfare. He says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Weapons formed against me will not prosper. So let me leave you with this thought. As a parent, as a Christian, great men and great women usually have great parents. And great parents have a great God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we know and you know that mothering, although a wonderful thing and a wonderful calling, is a demanding task. It's filled with anxious moments and wearisome days. And Lord, I would ask this morning that you would restore and refresh every mother in this room today, that they would just sense your presence, that you would just fall fresh on each one. And I would pray for mothers today, the words of Paul that he spoke to the Philippians, that their love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that they may prove the things that are excellent, and that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name, amen.